In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. John had come as a voice in the wilderness, preparing the way for something big that was going to happen in the world. As part of that, he was baptizing the masses, calling them to reject the way the world was doing things, be cleansed of it, and enter as part of a new movement. One of those, as part of these masses, was a man named Jesus. He received this baptism of John, and we are told as he came out of the water, he heard a voice from heaven saying to him, "You are my child, in whom I am well pleased." Haunted by these words, we're told that Jesus flees into the wilderness for 40 days. After 40 days of being in the wilderness without eating, pondering and wrestling over these words that he heard at his baptism, that you are my child, we're told that Jesus is confronted with the temptations of Satan himself. Nearly starving to death, Satan comes to Jesus, telling him, "Surely, use some power to turn this stone here into a loaf of bread. Surely God doesn't want you to starve to death out here in the wilderness. Use your power. Make yourself some resources, some bread, some wealth. Do it." Nearly starving to death, 40 days without having eaten, Jesus refuses. Responds to Satan, "No, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word and command of the Lord." Next, Satan talks to Jesus and begins to challenge him, asking him, saying, "Hey, you see all the kingdoms, the empires of our world, Rome, the Persians, the Greeks, all the great empires of the world, all this power I will give to you. These are my kingdoms, my empires. All this can be yours if you simply give your allegiance to me." Certainly tempted with the prospect of a broken world going astray, Jesus must have thought to himself, "Surely I could be the right kind of king, the right kind of emperor. The problem isn't the empires. The problem is they have the wrong leaders in place, right?" But Jesus refuses and tells Satan, "Never. It is written, you will give your allegiance to the Lord your God alone, to no man or empire." Then we're told that Satan, taking Jesus into Jerusalem, challenges him and says, "Look, if you're so concerned with the word of God, doesn't the psalmist say in Psalm 91, he will protect his chosen children, his chosen people? So get up on the temple pinnacle, throw yourself down. God has promised he will protect his children. Do it. Prove that God's word is true. Show us that you're his child, this chosen one." Certainly, Jesus must have been tempted, thinking, "Yeah. If I show them that God's word is fulfilled in me, that he will keep my foot from hitting a stone as I leap from the temple, the crowds will see that I am the child of God, the Messiah they've been waiting for." But then Jesus refuses, saying to Satan, "No, never put the Lord your God to the test. Never force him to fulfill his promises." You wait on the Lord's timing. Strengthened by his challenge from Satan, Jesus returns back. We're told that he goes into his hometown in Nazareth. And there he enters the synagogue, the assembly where the people would gather and read the scriptures. And we're told that he takes the scroll of Isaiah and goes to Isaiah chapter 61 and he begins reading. The Spirit of God himself has chosen and anointed me. Called me to preach a gospel, good news to the poor, to declare that the captives of the world are set free, that the blind of the world are going to have their eyes opened, that all the oppressed of our world are liberated, and that the day and the year of Jubilee, the Lord's favor, his year of freedom, is here. Jesus rolls the scroll of Isaiah back up and sits down. And then he says one phrase to the people. Today, this is fulfilled and is happening. Immediately, the people are startled. A prophecy from Isaiah years and years before of when God was going to return to his people and begin a great liberation movement. The great jubilee that the people were supposed to practice was going to be fulfilled. Slaves being released, debts being wiped clean, the land being redistributed among the people fairly. People are startled that Jesus would claim that this jubilee moment is happening in their midst right now. And then they begin to question Jesus. Wait, we know you. Aren't you Joseph's son? That bastard child? Your mom? Pregnant out of wedlock? Joseph shamefully takes you in instead of committing you to get stoned to death? You're that son. You're a shame, a disgrace, a dishonor on this town. And you think you're beginning the great jubilee of the Lord? Jesus responds, surely you're going to say this parable to me. Hey, physician, doctor, cure yourself. Look, you think you're the great liberator of our world. Look at your own situation. You're the low status, poor, nobody, shameful Jesus. Joseph's child. Surely you'll tell me that I need to do great acts of liberation in your presence before you'll believe me. But I tell you this. Remember Elijah and Elisha, the great prophets. They were doing their ministry amongst Israel, and Israel rejected them. Elijah has to find a foreign widow to finally find somebody who will have faith in what God is doing in the world. Elisha has to find Naaman, a foreign military officer from Syria, before he finds someone who will have faith that God is bringing his liberation into the world. And at this, the rage of Jesus' hometown bubbles over. They drive him from the city to the edge of the cliff from their town, and they try to throw him to his death. But he walks right through their midst. And he goes forth, enters the synagogue in Capernaum, and begins his great liberation movement. A great demon of Satan is possessing the synagogue, the assembly of God's people in Capernaum, and Jesus throws it out. And then he goes forth and finds Peter's mother-in-law struck down with a fever and liberates her from this fever that she may get back to her life, liberated from the oppression of this illness. And he goes forth, casting out demons, healing the sick and the broken. and proclaiming God's kingdom, his rule is here. It's come. It's within your very grasp. I tell you today, all of your credit card debt is forgiven. The mortgages on your homes, gone. Any loans or outstanding debts that you owe anyone, student loans, whatever they may be, they're gone. The job that you may feel imprisoned in to some corporation that's squeezing you out of your life and your time, demanding that you work to make money to get by in your world, you're set free. All the land in this world divided up so unfairly, those borders, they don't matter anymore. They're gone. It's God's world again, shared freely and equally with all people. This is happening and is fulfilled right now in this moment. Live it. Can you imagine somebody saying that in our world? How would we respond to someone standing up and declaring something as absurd, that all of our debts, all of the things that hold us in prison are just gone, that it's fulfilled right now, that you're free? You're not bound by any of those things anymore. How would we respond to such a message, such a messenger? What would we do? Roll our eyes? Call him crazy? Maybe even drive him out of our town? Try to kill him? Jesus begins his ministry with a bang, declaring that the world is forever changed, that there is a new reality that is taking root, a liberation movement that God had promised centuries before is happening. The prisons, the oppression, the slavery, the bondage that is holding us down are gone. He declares that the path of the true children of God is a path radically different than the path of the world around us. As he stood there and faced the temptation, have you ever been tempted to make wealth, resources, to grab them for yourself, to fulfill your needs? Surely we have. Yet Jesus says, no. God will provide. Wait on him. Have you ever been tempted to grab political power, social relationship power, so that you could set things right? Because the problem is that we have the wrong leaders in charge. And if we were in charge, we'd set it right. But Jesus says, no, that's not the path of God's children. We don't take the temptations to be in charge, in power. God's place. Or how about us as pious, devout Christians? We believe in God. Have we ever been tempted to take God's word and promise and demand that he fulfill it on your timeline, in your way. Hey, God, you promised X, Y, or Z. Make it happen. Fulfill your promise. Raise my loved ones from the dead. Set me free from the suffering in my life. Fix this brokenness. You promised it. Make it happen. What a great temptation to hold God to his own promise on our timeline, in our way. And Jesus says, no. The true children of God wait on the Lord. We trust that he is looking out for, protecting, and providing for his children, but he'll do it in his way, in his timing, and it may not look the way we want. A new world. It's here. What it means to be a child of God is being opened up in front of our eyes as we watch Jesus engage with his world. He's inviting us on a journey as we go through and walk with him through his ministry in Luke's gospel. Follow this guy. Stick with him. Listen to what he's saying. Watch the way he engages the world. He's challenging us to see a new reality is here. God's liberation, his transformation of a broken, violent world full of suffering is here. Become a child of God. Let go of those pursuits of wealth and power and holding God to his word. Wait on the Lord. Be a little child going with your father, trusting that he is changing the world. Amen.